So let's open our Bibles to 3 John. 3 John. If you've been with us, we did 1 John several weeks. We spent a week last week in 2 John. And now we come to 3 John. Lots of Johns. What you learn in 3 John is there was actually probably supposed to be a 4th John. Or John actually wrote another letter. It's just not in our Bible. So 1 John. For a Bible study titled Following Good Examples. And if you remember Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. It really is something that we as believers should be able to say to one another. I know it kind of sounds weird. It kind of feels funny to say that, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Isn't that prideful? Well, it could be prideful if you make it prideful. We're going to see that today, that there's a guy in the church that... at this time, named Diotrephes, who was the type of guy that you didn't want to follow. But we're also going to see that there's a couple other guys, great examples in the early church that John is writing to at John's time, that are good examples for us to follow. So let me pray real quick again before we get into the scriptures that God would speak to us. Lord, we just thank you for you. We just thank you for being you, for loving us, Lord. For being so faithful to us, for providing for us. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. You have a lot of just wonderful, practical principles as it pertains to following you and just living for you and loving you and the impact that we could have as we just live faithful lives unto you, God. So we just ask that you'd speak to us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So John writes verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John begins his first letter in the same way that he began 2 John. He's using his title, the elder. You might say, well, did he get a demotion? I thought he was an apostle. If I was an apostle, I would probably say, you know, John, the apostle. I'm the apostle. But elder was, you know, it was personal. When John called himself the elder, it was synonymous as with saying, your pastor, your shepherd. It was a personal letter that John is writing. And so he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, we're not sure exactly who Gaius was. We see this name pop up in the book of Acts. We see him in 1 Corinthians, and we see it pop up again in Romans. I know some of you that have watched The Chosen, you're like, I know who he is. He's that Roman centurion that was friends with Matthew. Probably not who this is. Maybe. I doubt it, because that is a fictional character. But this particular Gaius... though, again, we don't know exactly who he is. We learn a lot about him here. He serves as a fantastic example for us. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a church leader. He wasn't an elder. He was just a dude that was a part of the local church that had high character. He had incredible integrity, and he was faithful to serve the Lord, which is just a reminder. Like, he had an effective ministry, which is a reminder for us that we don't have to, you know, be on staff. We don't have to have a title to be in ministry. I think that's something we need to make clear often, is that we do the work of the ministry as a body. In fact, my job, Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 4, maybe verse 12, I could be wrong. You can double check me. But says the, you know, my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We're all in ministry, all of us. Just because, like, if you're the pastor, you're in ministry. But if you just come to church, you're in ministry. Ministry isn't defined by who writes your paycheck. And there's no such thing. Something you hear, especially if you go to Bible college, or if you're in like a pastoral role like myself, or a staff role with a title, you'll hear people say, like, full-time ministry and part-time ministry. there's no such thing as part-time ministry, right? It doesn't exist. Nowhere in the Bible do I read about people being like, all right, I'm gonna clock out, I'm done. I'm not gonna do anything for the Lord for the rest of the day. We're all in ministry. It's always full-time. It's something that we don't retire from. And so Gaius, man, he was a dude in the church that was faithful, and he had an effective ministry. We also learn here in the first part that Gaius and John, they have this deep relationship with one another. They have a bond together. Three times in the first five verses, and four times in 11 verses, John refers to Gaius as beloved. Beloved, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray. Beloved, you do faithfully. Verse 5. Gaius was most likely a Gentile. John, obviously a Jewish man, yet they have this deep bond. And the bond is what? What's the foundation of their relationship? Whom I love in truth. They were connected by Jesus, in Jesus. I just love how God brings people together. How it's one of the really the beautiful things about the body of Christ, that it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you're from, what color you are, what tax bracket you have. None of it matters when you're in the body of Christ, right? You love Jesus. I love Jesus. There's a connection there that supersedes any other common interests or lack thereof. I think about Pastor Arnold. If you're visiting here, he's my assistant pastor that was doing announcements. Like, he and I, like, we're pretty close. We talk about a lot of things. I share things with him. We would probably have never met we would probably not really have a conversation if we weren't Christians. We have nothing in common, right? He loves guitars. I can barely hold a guitar. I love sports. He might be able to name five teams, right? We have nothing in common, but in Christ, man, he's one of my closest brothers. And I'm so thankful for him. And I just love how, like, we can have this unity and this bond in the body. And that's what you see here. John and Gaius, you know, Gentile and Jew, connected in Jesus. And he goes on, verse 2, and he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." It seems that John knew physically that Gaius had something going on, that he might have had a health issue. Maybe he was getting old in age. We don't know. Maybe he had a sickness and an illness that he was dealing with. We're not sure, but John knew something about him. But John also knew, when it came to Gaius's spiritual health, that it was off the charts. Spiritually, he was as healthy as someone could be. Outwardly, he could be perishing. He could have health problems, but inwardly, he was exercising himself to godliness. He was maxing out, you could say. You know, I don't know if he's pressing the Bible, right? It's like he was so spiritually healthy. And John is saying, man, I'm praying that you have as much physical strength as you do spiritual strength. It makes me wonder, it's a question to ask. You're like, oh, what are we talking about here? If we were to look around this room, and we're all in different places physically, right? So, you know, for several reasons, some within our control, some outside of our control. But if you looked around this room and you saw everyone physically based on who they were spiritually, what would you see? What would we see if we looked around and we saw everyone, not for who they are, not what they look like right now because of how they eat or how they go to the gym or any of that, but who we were and our relationship with Jesus, what would we see? If my physical health reflected my spiritual health, I hope I'd be in a little bit better shape than I am. Let's just say that. But that's challenging, isn't it? I think it's a good inventory question to ask. You know, what would you see? Because spiritual health, man, what's going on here? This is what matters. This is what, Josh, you're just saying that you don't like to work out. No, that's not why I'm saying it. Because the Bible does say, right? Like, yes, take care of yourself. At least try to. Some of you try to. Some of you struggle because you like burritos, right? Like me, and pizza, and tacos, and hamburgers, and nachos, omelets. But DePaul told, sorry. Paul told Timothy, he said, "But for bodily exercise profits little." Right? It does profit some, it profits little, but godliness, Paul said, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. In other words, no matter how much kale you eat, wheatgrass you drink, miles you can run, reps you can do on the bench press, one day this outward body, it will perish. I don't think that's any new news to anyone in here. It will perish. It's a temporary life. But there are things going on inside, right? As we commit again to exercising ourselves unto godliness, that will grow. There are things that will strengthen. There will be things that will be profitable. John says here today, right now, Paul said here today, right now in this life and the one to come. Gaius, man, he is a great example of a strong spiritual brother. He was healthy. He had a healthy relationship with the Lord, which again, it's challenging. It is a challenging thing to think about and to ask ourselves. Another thing we learn about Gaius is that he has a great reputation, verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth." If you remember from last week, if you were here, if you weren't, it's okay. But during this time in the church, in church history, there was a lot of these itinerant preachers, people, preachers and teachers going from city to city, village to village, preaching the gospel. A lot of them good, honest teachers of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul was. Others, false teachers. We talked about them a lot last week. We're not going to refer to them today. But they would travel from city to city and village to village, and they couldn't just check in at the Holiday Inn. They did have hotels at that time, inns, if you will. But for the most part, if you found one, it was really more of a brothel. And so as a godly man or woman traveling through preaching the gospel, you don't want to stay at a brothel. And so what you would do is you would look for believers to stay with. And you would find, you'd get word, okay, hey, this is a good brother over here. That brother and sister that live over there, they'll put you up, they'll feed you, they have an extra room. And so they would go to other Christians, and the Christians would host them. And that's what Gaius would do. That was Gaius's ministry. It was to simply take in these itinerant preachers, and he would provide for their needs, and he would give them a place to sleep. And so what John is saying right here in verse 3, as it pertains to Gaius's reputation, he's saying, hey, people make their way to me. I run into people. They come to where I am at after they've been with you, and they can't stop talking about you, man. They're talking about how you're always walking in truth, that you're just an upright man full of integrity that loves the Lord and you walk in truth. And the way it's written, it just implies that these reports, they just keep coming. John keeps hearing about it. And that's really one of the motivations for this letter is to encourage guys, man, because it's so encouraging when you get a text or you get an email or a phone call or someone comes up to you and says, man, I'm just really blessed by you. You've just encouraged me a lot. And you're just like, wow, man, I didn't even know that. And it's so encouraging. And so John is encouraging Gaius in his walk and saying, hey, man, people are saying things about you and there are good things. And, you know, it wasn't Gaius like promoting himself. Gaius didn't have to, you know, send letters to John and be like, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm doing all kinds of really good things here for you. You didn't have to go to Instagram and like document his whole missionary trip to let everyone know how faithful he was being. His reputation preceded himself, his character, his integrity, it preceded him. And he was having an impact on people's lives. And this blessed John, it says, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So John's hearing this stuff, man, as the elder, the pastor, if you will. Gaius is pastor, if you will. And he's hearing all this. Man, he's like, oh, I'm so thankful. So thankful to hear that about him, how much he's grown, how God is using him. And I'll tell you from personal experience, I don't know if there is not a greater reward in ministry than to hear testimony of someone that you've invested in, someone that you've taught, someone that you poured into, someone that you prayed for, to hear that they're walking with the Lord and walking well, and in spirit and truth, serving the Lord in ministry. It is such a blessing to see when God works in someone's lives. And it happens here a lot, man. And I'm just so encouraged by it. On the other side, it's one of the saddest things in ministry when you see someone that you have poured into, invested so much into, prayed for and led, and they're not walking with the Lord. It's a bummer. And you just continue to pray for that person. You pray that God would open their hearts because they know, man, the seed is there. And God just needs to do a work. So you pray. I think we all probably know someone like that who at one time they were probably walking with the Lord and maybe now for whatever reason they're not. We can't give up on them. God doesn't. So we continue to pray for them. But Gaius's life, man, he blessed it. He blessed John. Now he gets into verse 5 and he says, beloved again. Beloved, we learn more about him. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Not only was did Gaius have a reputation of someone that walked in truth, he also had a reputation of someone who served faithfully. And I love that word there in verse 5, whatever he did. He was faithful in whatever he did. Because let's be real, it's not always easy to be faithful in everything, is it? Some things it's easy to be faithful in. Other things, I don't know if I really want to do that. I'm really tired. I don't really want to go there. And it's so, but Gaius, man, he's an example of someone who served faithfully in whatever he did. I'm so thankful for people like this in our church. We have a church full of people like this, serving right now faithfully in whatever they're doing. Whatever, there's no task too big, no task that was below them. They're just faithful. And when these itinerant preachers would come through, they would show up. And you notice here too that Gaius, he'd show no partiality. Whether it was someone he knew, the brethren, verse 5, or strangers, whatever, he was faithful. If they taught Jesus Christ and him crucified, he was faithful. He would bring them in and he would serve them. It wasn't, I don't know those people. Go somewhere else. You're not a member here. You don't really have the same opportunities as people that are members of my, home ministry. You see that sometimes, unfortunately. But Gaius was faithful no matter who it was. If Gaius knew him or not, if they were strangers, he was faithful to serve them. And you think about what he was doing. He's got a whole letter addressed to him in the eternal word of God. Gaius. Who in here have heard of Gaius before this morning? Probably not a lot of us. Third John, unfortunately, because of its size, it gets overlooked a lot. And when you don't really have the context of it, it's hard to kind of understand it. But this man, he wasn't doing anything super radical. It wasn't a big chore that he was, that he was doing by opening up his home and giving the people a place to stay. It wasn't that big of a deal. Yet here again, he's recorded and being praised by the Apostle John. Not because he had this huge ministry, right, with thousands of people going to his church and getting saved every weekend. And those ministries are fantastic too. Please do not hear what I'm saying. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But John, he was just faithful. And here he is, because he was a man that walked in truth, and this is what God is looking for, a faithful person who will walk in. You want to be used by God? Be faithful. Walk in truth. The greatest thing we can do on this earth, in this life, the greatest purpose for our lives on this earth is to serve the Lord, to be used by him. Like, what are we doing if we're not serving the Lord? What purpose do we have? To serve him, to be used by him, and to be faithful to say, Lord, okay, whatever you have in front of me, I will do. This is what he looks for. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who could find a faithful man? I think it's a really hard question to ask ourselves and to give an honest answer. Am I faithful in whatever I do? Even if I do it, am I being faithful in it? Or do I kind of like, I don't want to do it. I'm just going to do it because I need to do it. Or am I being faithful? I'm serving you, Lord. I'm stepping into. I'll be honest, man. It's something I've struggled with a lot in the past, being faithful in small things, the little things. Will we be faithful in whatever we do? You might think about your work week. Maybe you're just an employee with a number. No one really ever sees or knows what you're doing. And you might even think, no one even cares. If I didn't show up to work tomorrow, if I just took, you know, no one would even care. They don't even know. So what does it matter if I take a shortcut? What does it matter if I, you know, don't do that or if I do it or not? It's because God sees you, man, and he cares. No one else might see what you're doing. No one else might see how you might be serving the Lord. But God does, and he cares. And he'll bless you for that. We understand when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, I'm speaking from my perspective as a pastor. You can hear this from your perspective as an employee or as a mom or as a dad or as a whatever you are. But when I get to heaven, I'm not going to hear, well done, good servant, who had a large church with thousands and thousands of people who had 7 services every weekend. I'm not going to hear, well done, good servant, who had a ministry that surrounded the globe. I'm not going to hear those things, even if that was a part of my ministry. That's not what I'm going to hear. Yeah. God does those things, but that's not what I'm going to hear. And I get to heaven, God's not going to be like, hey, hold on, let me check the records real quick. Oh, your church was only this size? Oh, you didn't actually own your building? Or if you're not in ministry, he's not going to say, oh, you weren't on full-time staff? You never got that promotion? Those are the things that we regard as success here on this earth. But when God looks down from heaven, man, when I get to heaven, no matter how big or small the ministry was, no matter what or where the ministry was, whether it's from the pulpit, the home, the office, or on the job site, when you get to heaven, what we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. That's it. Gaius serves as a great example to us because he was faithful. Faithful to serve the brethren, faithful to serve strangers, to serve them. Verse 6, it says, in a manner worthy of God. And that's the key, right? In being faithful. You know, because like as I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's easy to be faithful. Sometimes it's not so easy, but we want to be faithful in all things. So how are we faithful in all things? With the perspective of, you know, we're serving the Lord. I'm serving you, God. Paul told the Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, right? Do it earnestly. Put all your effort in it as to the Lord and not men. Realizing who you serve. That's the key to being faithful. If I'm just trying to serve people as much, I don't know. I could really love someone a lot. You know, I was thinking like Jess, I could just love her. I love her more than anyone else on this earth. And I could strive to be super faithful to serve her as her husband, to live up, but I'm going to still fail, right? I'm going to still fall short of that. You know, there's going to be times when I'm not going to want to. Oh, you do it, right? No, am I the only one? I guess I am. But there are, okay, thank you. We're here. You know, there's going to be times when I just don't want to be. But when we understand that we're serving the Lord, man, we always want to be faithful to him. We always want to, you know, if the Lord walks in, I'm not going to say, no, sorry, don't want to serve you. Gaius, he served as he was serving the Lord. That meaning when he prepared a meal, he did it as he was preparing for the Lord. No shortcuts. Oh, I don't know if this is good, but we'll just give it to him. It doesn't matter. We don't know him anyways. No, he served as he was serving to the Lord. When he made a bed, he prepared a bed as he was preparing it for the Lord. Gaius was faithful in whatever he did because he did it as if he was doing it for the Lord. I hope we have that mentality when we step into what God puts in front of us. I don't really want to do that, but I know you put it in front of me, God, so I'm going to do it for you. I don't really want to love this person that you've brought into my life, but you know what? I know you're calling me to love this person. I'm going to love them like I'm going to love you. So again, right, this great example, Gaius, walking in truth, faithfully serving in a manner worthy of the Lord. He goes on now, verse 7. Because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So not only did Gaius serve brothers and sisters, he supported them as well. He supported them when they left. I believe he's speaking to a monetary gift because he says, listen, when they went to the Gentiles, because that's where they were going. They were making their way through in Gentile cities to reach the lost, to reach the Gentiles there. And when they would go to them, it says, hey, they didn't even have to ask anything from them. They didn't have to take a tithe and an offering. They didn't have to take, hey, you know, they didn't have to hold, I'll preach for food signs, right? No, because they were supported. Gaius supported them as they left. Which goes in, I mean, we didn't plan this, but it goes into what Arnold was talking about earlier. It's like, why we give, we give. When we give, man, we give first and foremost for worship and thanksgiving, and there's blessing in that. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, test me, but we also give, and this is what we're talking about here, what John's referring to support the ministry. And what we see here, when we get to verse 8, what you see here is that when you are supporting the ministry and you're not just writing a check, right? When you give, text the tithe, you click Calvary Chapel West Ashley, you're not just sending it, well, I'm just texting my tithe. I'm not just writing a check. I'm not just, you know, setting up an online automatic payment or however you do it. No, you're actually becoming a fellow worker in the ministry. We need to have that understanding when we give. It makes us a part of the ministry. We're a part of what's going on here. John tells Gaius again, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. In other words, John's saying, hey, when you receive your brothers and sisters, when you support them when you leave, you become fellow workers of the truth. That's important to understand, because as being a worker in the truth, in the kingdom of God, there's reward that comes from that. If you give here at Calvary Chapel, you become partakers in what God is doing here, right? When you give, you're as much of a worker here as I am. Right? We're equal. We share in the work. And what that means is when God works in his people's lives here through the ministry that is Calvary Chapel, and he does, I can testify of that. He is working and moving in the lives of people. When he does that, right, because you're a fellow worker through your gift and support, when you get to heaven, you're going to receive a reward based on that. Is that kind of wild? Do we ever consider that? That like when I tithe, I'm actually investing into the kingdom, and dude, the ROI on that is pretty solid, right? Return on investment. You're investing in the kingdom. Listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not telling you this because, oh, we just need you to all write checks back there. I hope that this does not come across as like trying to manipulate anything or someone. But at the same time, you know, Paul said, my hands are clean and clear, are clean of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. If I don't tell you the blessing and reward that can come from giving, I'm not declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Like, this is a part of it. And there's blessing there. And that's what John's saying, man. You're going to be rewarded. Like, you might not be a missionary. A lot of us know Carol and Joshua. If you don't, they're missionaries in Mali. Greg right here is Carol's brother, and on their board, we support them as a church. You might not ever go to Mali. You might never ever go to the mission field. But if you support a missionary, when you get to heaven, you will be rewarded for the work that was done on the mission field by the missionary you supported because you were a fellow worker in the mission. Isn't that cool? You might be thinking, I don't know, Pastor, where is the biblical context for this? Well, I think it's found all throughout the New Testament, but it's clearly lined out in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. You can go back and read the whole account later on your own time, but I'll break it down for you. David, he is leading his army to battle against the Amalekites. And so in doing that, he had his frontline soldiers that would go into the battle. That'd be the ones up there fighting, the ones doing all the work. But then he also had some others that stayed back. They acted more of a support group. You know, it said that they stayed back by the supplies. And they go, they fight the Amalekites, they win. And one of the things that would happen is if you would conquer a city, a country, a village, or whatever, you would actually take the spoils of war. You would take the goods that were left, the livestock. You would take the gold, anything that you found, it was yours. It was almost payment for the soldiers that were serving in the war. And so when they got back, David said, hey, you need to break that up and give it to the guys that were hanging back. And the frontline soldier was like, what? No. We were the ones doing all the work. We were the ones out in front. And David was like, no, the support people, man, they were behind the scenes. They got to share in the same rewards. And so I need you to give them the same reward, the same amount of reward as you get. You think, well, that doesn't seem fair, right? They're out in the front risking their lives. These guys are back in there, but they're all a part of the same work. And it's not any of their work. It's God's work that they're a part of. That's why it's the same reward, because we are all a part of the same work, which is God's work. That's why my reward in heaven will not be greater, because I'm a preacher, than someone's that just doesn't preach from the pulpit. My reward in heaven is going to be based what? On faithfulness. And as I faithfully serve, and as you faithfully support the ministry, there's reward for that. And you see it there. I've always think about a guy like Ananias in Acts chapter 9. You remember him? Remember right after Paul got saved on the road to Damascus? He was on the way to Damascus. He was about to kill Christians. He had a reputation for killing Christians. And he was on the way to Damascus. Jesus appears to him. He gets saved. He's blinded for a bit. Jesus tells him to go to a man named Ananias in Damascus. The Lord had spoken to Ananias and said, hey, this Paul guy's coming. This is what I want you to do. Clean him up. He's going to get healed. I want you to give him instruction. It would have been really easy for Ananias to be like, no way, Lord. That guy's dangerous. Send him somewhere else. But Ananias brought him into his house. You know, healed him. As he could see again, Paul. Blessed him. He gave him instruction. And then he went. And then obviously we know the Apostle Paul writing most of the New Testament. My point is that I believe when Ananias got to heaven, this relative nobody guy from Damascus that we see in one chapter in all of the Bible, when he gets to heaven, man, he's going to share in the rewards with the Apostle Paul because he was faithful to what God put and who God put right in front of him. It's incredible. It's wild to think that I can have an impact on someone's life, that I could be rewarded for being faithful in someone's life and not even know it, be completely oblivious to it. Where when I get to heaven, God's like, hey, remember that one time in that one place? I'm like, oh, no, Lord, I don't remember that. He's like, well, you were faithful, and here's your reward. I tend to think that I'm probably going to be rewarded for more things that I didn't realize I was going to be rewarded for than the things that I actually think I'm going to be rewarded for. I'm going to be rewarded for those things that I did in faith in the lives of other people. It reminds me of Jess's story, part of her testimony. When she was 19, she had been going to church, I think, since like middle school or so, maybe before that. And Jess is my wife, if you don't know who that is. She was attending a community college at that time. She had a boyfriend that she had for like 3 years. It was like the whole, I mean, she was living like the Hallmark life. Star, you know, head cheerleader, star basketball player, small little town. That's really what it was. I'm not exaggerating at all. You could ask her. But then this band comes in, a small Christian band comes in. They're maybe a little bit older than her and I, a few years maybe. But they were just people that were loving and living for the Lord. And she had never really seen that amongst her peers where she was. People that were just on fire and just loving the Lord and being faithful. And it was something different. And it was a fire. There was a fire there. There was a zeal there. It was something that she wanted, and it really impacted her. And God began to move in her heart after that. Those people came, just again, simply loving and living for the Lord. Does this work in her life? You know, she ends up going to Bible college, broke up with the boyfriend, by the way. Yeah. And then goes to Bible college. You know, now she's here, obviously, as my wife, pastor's wife here. But I think about the impact. She would never tell you this, ever tell you this. But the impact that she has had on women all throughout our country, of people that she has met that have moved on, and the impact that she's had. I think she's super rad, and I might be biased, but I know that she's made an impact in some of your lives. I go all the way. I say that all to say that band, I believe when they get to heaven, there's going to be a reward for their faithfulness to serve and be an example to Jessica when she was 19. They have no clue. They have no clue. What if they didn't show up? What would have happened? We have no clue how God can use us and how we can impact someone's life by simply living for the Lord, loving the Lord, being faithful, and supporting his work. He does incredible things. Gaius is such a great example to us. But not every example is so great. After giving this wonderful example of Gaius, John's going to show us someone else. You know, this is the type of guy that if he says, follow me, that you really want to avoid. John says, I wrote, verse 9, to the church but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So you have two people here. Again, I made reference to it earlier. The eternal word of God. There were two people recorded in the eternal word of God. This isn't going anywhere. The Bible said, Jesus said, my heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Gaius' story is going to be told forever, for eternity. When we get to heaven, we're going to be like, Gaius, man, God did so much through you. You were such a great example for us. When we get to heaven, we see Diotrephes, if he's in heaven. I don't know if he's going to be there, but if he is, if he repented, and if he is, he's probably going to be the one covering his name tag, because his story is going to be told for all eternity. It's a good reminder for us. But you have this Diotrephes, Gaius' example of faithfulness, Diotrephes' example of someone, a leader in the church that had, you know, control issues, who abused his authority. Apparently, he was a leader in the church that Gaius attended. And John says, hey, watch out for this guy. Don't imitate him. He's a bad example. He's abusing his authority as a leader. John says, we've written to him. He won't receive us, John wrote, which is wild for me to think about. You have the apostle John, you know, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who was at the transfiguration on the Mount, the one that Jesus loved and trusted so much that, you know, before Jesus was crucified, he said, John, will you take care of my mother? Yeah, this is the apostle John. And he's trying to speak into this guy's life. And this guy's like, you can't teach me anything. I already know that. I don't know. I don't need you. To not receive the Apostle John. And not only was it that he wouldn't receive the Apostle John, it says that he was gossiping about the Apostle John. He was gossiping about people that John had sent and that these itinerant preachers that would come through. And he even threatens his own church. He says, hey, listen, if any of these guys come through, if John comes through and you take him up and you put him up in your house, then I'm going to kick you out of the church. Talk about control issues. He had a lot of problems. But Diotrephes' main problem, his biggest problem, it was pride. That's what it was. I don't think Diotrephes probably started out that way. He probably didn't become a leader in the church. I don't know. But he probably didn't come a leader in the church acting this way. He got power. He became prideful. John says in verse 9 again, he loves to have the preeminence among them. He loved to be first. That's why he wouldn't listen to anyone else. He loved to be in control. He loved to be that guy that made all the decisions. He loved to be the guy that people looked to. And that was that's a problem, John says. Don't love preeminence. Now, let me be clear on this, because you might be thinking, well, what's the problem with preeminence? Listen, it's not a problem to be in a place of preeminence. Some of you in here are in a place of preeminence in your field of profession, right? In whatever you do at work. You might be placed in a place of preeminence. It's not a bad thing to be in a place of preeminence. I can love being your lead pastor because I love the blessing that it is to teach you every Sunday. There is no problem with that. But if I love being the lead pastor here because I love to have the power and the authority and the recognition that comes with it, that's a problem. So it's not a problem to have a place of preeminence. It's a problem to have a heart that loves the place of preeminence. Why? Because it's that heart, the heart that loves the place of preeminence, is the same heart. This is a heavy truth, but it's the same heart of Satan. It's what got him kicked out of heaven, wanting to be first. Isaiah 14:14, God quoting what Satan's heart was before the fall, saying, God, or Satan's heart said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Satan wanted the preeminent place in heaven. He wanted to unseat God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. And he was kicked out of heaven. We can't love the place. We can be in the place and we can be faithful in the place of preeminence. And that's good. But if I love that place of preeminence because of the power and the prestige and for all the wrong motives, that's not good. And that was Diotrephes. Pride was a problem. And when a leader in the church loves this place of preeminence, unfortunately, they don't like to listen to people, and people get hurt. We've seen it. I've seen it. It goes on far too often. And John says, again, being the elder, he says, verse 10, when I get there, I'm going to have to confront him. You know, I mentioned earlier that one of the best parts of ministry is seeing people walk in truth. It really is. One of the worst parts of ministry, if you were to ask, hey, Josh, what's the worst part of being a pastor? I'd say this, having to confront people. Oof, I don't like it at all. I used to like it. Like in my flesh, I like it. But in the spirit, I don't like it. No, I don't think anyone likes to confront people in the church. If you do, your heart might be a little off. Because I don't like to do it, right? But it has to be done. John knew. John is the apostle of love. I don't think he really wanted to do it either, but he had to, right? He needed to confront Diotrephes, not only, and this is what we have to remember, not only to protect God's people, right? He wanted to protect Gaius and the rest of the people in that church, but at the same time, we have to confront people for the people that we're confronting. Jesus constantly confronted the religious leaders. Why? Because he cared about them. At one point, he even warned them, hey, be careful. You're on the way to committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He didn't want them to do that. So he confronted them, not to kick them out, not to get rid of them. Sometimes you might have to, but the goal in confrontation, if it has to happen, it's repentance and restoration. It's not excommunication. There's a lot of shuns right there. But that's the goal. The goal is that God would soften someone's heart, open someone's eyes, because maybe at times people don't even realize what they're doing is hurting other people. And so if confrontation has to happen, thankfully here, it doesn't have to happen very often. It does. When it does, I don't like it, but I'm always praying for restoration. I'm always praying for restoration. Because that's the goal. That's God's heart. You notice too, John even says, I'm just going to confront him. He doesn't say, when I get there, I'm just going to kick him out of the church and that'll be it. No. He's going to confront him first. But I love what he's doing. He's warning Gaius. He's hoping that Gaius will have discernment. Because he says, hey, you know, don't imitate this guy. I need to warn you about this person. When I get there, I'll confront him, but don't imitate him. Instead, verse 12, Demetrius, he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. He's wanting to protect Gaius. And so it's as if he's saying, listen, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but my understanding is both Demetrius and Diotrephes were leaders in the, they were both leaders in the church. Just like Arnold and I are leaders here. You can pick who's who. I'll let you guys do that. But that was a joke. Come on. Nothing, man. But it's as if Gaius is saying, hey, don't follow Diotrephes. I'll deal with him. You follow Demetrius. He's legit. Follow him. He's like you. He has a good testimony. He has a good reputation. You can respect him. And then he finishes up this, what some call a postcard epistle, because it's so small, but to the point. He says, verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Just like at the end of 2 John, there's this emphasis on fellowship. He says, hey, you know, I could write so much more, but I really want to be with you. I want to see you. I want to see you face to face. Just because you can't, there's nothing like fellowship. There's nothing like being with one another. I text because it's quick and it's to the point and it's convenient. I really don't like talking on the phone. If someone needs to talk, even if it's like for 10 minutes, I'm like, hey, can we connect? Can you come to church? Can I meet you somewhere? I like to talk face to face. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. I'm probably different. I bet most people would rather just say, I'm just going to stick with texting. I just don't like to talk on the phone. I like to be face to face. I like to be with people. And that's what John seems to be saying. But I love this sweet little blessing and encouragement at the end where it says, peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I think that's really sweet because it's as if John is saying, listen, not everyone is like Diotrephes. You have friends. You have friends. People are like-minded. Because if you've ever met a Diotrephes, or someone like that in the church, if there's ever been hurt there, you can become skeptical of everyone. And I'll be honest, like that is something that I have to take my thoughts captive of, because I've seen things, you know, I've received things, and you could easily, if you're not careful, you could easily just think, oh man, whatever, they're just gonna leave anyways and say bad things on the way out. Cool, glad they got saved, right? Like you could become really hard if you allow this stuff to you know, the negative stuff, the bad people, the Diotrephes, you could become really hard. And it's as if John is saying, hey, you have friends, man. Not everyone's like that. There's good people there and they greet you. And I want you to know that. And I want you to be skeptical of everyone, because again, it's easy to lump everyone in to that bad experience. And that bad experience is, again, maybe someone in here, you've been hurt by a church. Hopefully not this church. If you have, I'd like to hear about it. But you can have a bad taste in your mouth towards other believers, because those experiences aren't fun. But again, when I read this, man, I'm reminded that, you know what, even if I've been hurt, even if someone has turned their back on me, even if someone has talked about me, or like one time they sent an email about me to a bunch of people in the church while church was going on, that was awkward. But even when that happens, man, I'm just reminded that not everyone's like that. I'm not alone. We have friends. We have people in our lives that are a blessing. And so if someone's going to be like a Diotrephes, if you have people in your life right now spreading rumors about you, what do you do when people are spreading rumors about you, when people are saying things that are about you? You know what you do? You get up, you move on. You let the Lord deal with them. You find the people that are like-minded. You find your friends, right? You find your friends. Go hang out with them. Go to lunch with them. Don't worry about these people that are saying things about you that are. And so that's the encouragement there. I just think as we finish, Ryan, Mariah, you guys can come back up, that we'd be blessed and encouraged by this man, Gaius. I think when we get to heaven, we will meet him for sure. And I'm just so thankful for the example that he is for us. So today is a communion Sunday. If you're new with us, we take communion together on the first Sunday of every month. And this is the first Sunday of June. And the communion is on the tables up front. And you just feel free to come up on your own, in your own time with the Lord. But we understand that we don't take communion religiously. This is a time to actually do what it means to commune with the Lord. And I'm going to read with you a passage. And then again, during worship, there's two songs. How many songs do you have? Two. Two songs. And come up and take communion. If you need prayer, I'm around. If you're a woman in here and you'd like a prayer from another woman, Bobby Jo's right up front here. She'll pray for you. If you need anything, we're here. So let me read this and then we'll go into communion. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, we do proclaim your death because of what your death accomplished. That you died for me. You took my sins to the cross that I might be forgiven. And when I consider that, man, how can I not do faithfully whatever you put in front of me, Lord? Because you were so faithful to go to the cross for me, dying to yourself, submitting to the will of your Father for the joy set before you, which is us in this room. You endured the cross because you love us. As we come to communion, Lord, let us come to you with open hearts. If there's any sin in our lives, God, I pray that you would, if you need to shine an area, a light on an area of our life that we need to confess and give to you before we come to communion, I pray that you would do that. And we would repent, we'd lay it at your feet, and we'd celebrate the Lord's Supper with you this morning. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.